Good morning, West Cabarrus Church. Let's start off by clapping up for our graduates again. Well done on all the hard work. My name is Brendan. I'm the youth pastor here at West Cabarrus Church, and it is always a joy to be able to come before you and preach God's word. It's truly a gift to be able to do that. It's a gift for us to be able to gather together and read God's word. But we have 37 verses to make it through this morning, so we are not going to waste any time. We're going to jump right into the text, and we will read it. I would encourage you, if you can, if you have a physical copy of God's word, to use that. As the youth pastor, I always encourage our students, hey, your phone does just as good, but I also get distracted when I'm on my phone. So if you've got a physical copy of God's word, I would encourage you to use that. We have copies in either of our welcome areas if you would like to take one right now or take one with you if you don't have a copy of God's word. This morning we'll be in Daniel 4. We're in Daniel 3 last week. We're moving our way through the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in chapter 4 this week. I've been practicing pronouncing Belteshazzar, so hopefully we don't mess it up this time. It didn't go well the first service, but we'll see how it goes this time. Let's begin reading God's word, Daniel 4, 1 through 37. This is the word of the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud, and thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit, lest the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the field. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached the heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which all was for food, or in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord, the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall come to pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all of his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray. Father, you are patient and kind. You are patient in ways we cannot understand. And so we ask that you be patient with us again today. God, we thank you that we can gather together this morning to worship you, as we read your word, as we sing, as we have commissioned graduates, as we pray. May all that we do bring glory to your name and proclaim the kingdom of heaven and the hope that we have in Christ, the one who is worthy of all praise and honor. Father, I pray this morning that my words would be those of Titus 1, that I would serve you well in proclaiming your word, that it would build up the church in their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, that leads to hope of eternal life, because we know that you are a God who does not lie, and your promises are true from before time even began. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. I pray that as I have been entrusted to preach it, I might proclaim it with faithfulness and conviction and clarity. Father, I ask this morning that you would be with each person who is here. No matter what stage of life they are in, no matter how they are feeling or what they have gone through this week, would your words, not mine, bring peace and hope and comfort? Encourage your saints this morning. Encourage those who are weary and wandering, lazy or lost. Call those in sin to repentance and your boundless grace. Sustain those who are striving for godliness. Call those who have not believed in you to repentance of their sins and faith in Christ. Be with us all this morning. Amen. There is a great sin referred to by C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity. Some of you may have read it, but I want you to stop and think. When C.S. Lewis talks about a great sin, what might that sin be which he is talking about? If you're taking notes, you can write it down if you want, maybe. Share with a friend next to you. What is this great sin he is speaking of? Is it swearing? Is it gambling? Is it lust? Is it murder? Is it any of those sins? No, this sin that C.S. Lewis writes about in his book, Mere Christianity, as the great sin, is pride. Is pride. And this morning, I think we will see clearly in verses 4 through 18, the pride of a king. Pride, this sin which C.S. Lewis, as we talked about already, has dubbed the great sin, is the sin which led to the fall of Satan. It is a sin which led to Adam and Eve disobeying God, but yet God's grace, which we will see this morning, driving them out of the garden. It is the sin described in God's word in this way, Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. Is it a sin that marks much of your life? I know it is a sin that has marked much of my life. And I'll tell you some different seasons of my life in which I have seen pride play itself out. In elementary school, as silly as this may seem, I took a lot of pride in being the fastest kid at recess. Anyone else was the fastest kid at recess? Anyone? No? Yeah, okay, we got a couple. All right, we got one right there. I like it. In middle school, I took great pride in the fact that in my mind, being the firstborn, of course, I was the best behaved child in my family. Any firstborns in the room, maybe, right? Best behaved children. All right, I love it. Yep. Okay. In high school, I took a lot of pride in the grades that I got, my ability to play football and play lacrosse well. In college, I took a lot of pride in my ability to make people laugh. See, look at that already, right? Be the funny guy, make lots of friends, and I also took a lot of pride in trying to remember people's names and not forgetting them. But that's not where my struggles with pride stop. They extend to you right now, even in this exact moment, because I struggle with pride, and it causes me to run to finding fault in others. It causes me to seek the attention and praise of man. And even, as I've been showed by being married and having a kid, my fight against putting myself before others. So how do you struggle with pride? But really though, do you recoil at me asking you that question? Then maybe you do struggle with pride. Do you ever think about this? Do you pray about it? Do you ask others, right? Asking others, do they see it in you? What a hard thing to do. Now, when we speak of pride and we speak of sins like this, I think sometimes it can be easy for us to highlight them and say, yes, I struggle with that, and then not do anything with it. So I want to help you. I want to put a finer point on this. As I was preparing this week, I found an article on Desiring God, and it's going to highlight for us 7 symptoms of pride, or 7 forms of pride. Hopefully this will help us put a finer point on this idea. Number one, as I said before, I struggle with fault finding in others. I think of Matthew 7, 3 through 5, when we are to look not at the speck in someone else's eye, when we literally have a plank, sin or judgment, faults, mistakes of our own coming out of our own eye. Do we struggle with a harsh spirit? We speak of others and their sins, highlight, underline, circle, their sins with contempt, irritation, frustration, or judgment even. Do we struggle with superficiality? Are we far more concerned with people's perceptions of us than what is the reality of our heart? Maybe we speak and act one way, but in our hearts we coddle our sin and sin against others. Defensiveness. Not me, right? Nope, not defensiveness, no. Do you not take criticism well, no matter how gentle? Is it your way or the highway? Do you struggle with presumption before God? If we do not approach God with humility, we can assume he maybe isn't strong enough. Do you struggle to think, I'm strong enough, I can do better? Or maybe you just struggle because God hasn't fulfilled your every wish and command. Are we desperate for attention? Pride can cause us to be hungry, even starving for attention, respect, and worship. And oftentimes it's from exactly the wrong people. I'm currently meditating and memorizing Galatians 1:10, which says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Finally, number 7. Do we struggle with neglecting others? Now, first, when I heard this, I praise God because I think at West Cabarrus Church, we have people and pastors, and even I hear stories of small groups who do not do this. You do this well. But think, in our pride, can we look and neglecting people who can't offer us anything, who can't help us move up the ladder, maybe at work, or maybe they have nothing that we can gain from? Is this maybe one of our symptoms of pride? Now this text, I think we will clearly see that King Nebuchadnezzar is struggling with some pride in this moment. Last week, if you were here, we went through chapter 3 and he quite literally built a huge idol completely out of gold. I think it was about 90 feet tall. Now we don't know if it was an image of him or if it was an image of a Babylonian god, but either way, the king here is desperate for worship, desperate for power, desperate for attention, however he can get it. He's acknowledging God at the end of chapter 3, but then we see maybe not so much. Maybe not so much because where we find ourselves in chapter 4. But also, too, I'm going to take you all the way back to chapter 1. In verse 2, we can see this sin of pride welling up in King Nebuchadnezzar, because when we see this verse, chapter 1, verse 2, it tells of the conquest of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. And after this conquest of the city, he brings back the vessels of the temple of God in Jerusalem to the house of his God, and he lays them in the rear of the house of his God, asserting that even him, but even his gods, lowercase g gods, were stronger than the one true God. And this pride continues all the way to the second vision, where we find ourselves in verse 4. He was at his house, at ease, right, prospering in his palace. Someone's probably like feeding him grapes or something, right? That's the classic vision we see in movies. And as he lays there, he sees a vision and a dream. And again, he brings in these worldly men around him to try and interpret this dream, but they only have earthly power, not power from the one true living God. Only Daniel, only the one with the spirit of the holy God can interpret this dream. And so we see here this king, as he lays in his bed, the fancies that he has, he makes a decree, he talks about his great kingdom that he has built. We see the grace of God, though, throughout this. We see it contrasted with the struggle of pride that King Nebuchadnezzar has. Because ultimately, it's exposed through this dream. It is the grace of the King of Kings that we see extended to this earthly king of his grace. Because as we step into verse 19 here, we have Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, and we come to the moment when Daniel begins to interpret this dream. And again, King Nebuchadnezzar lays it out for him, right? He was laying there, he saw visions in his head. This was not a 'twas the night before Christmas kind of vision of sugar plums vision. This was a vision that could not be explained by earthly men. And ultimately, the king is seeming to be becoming tired of these men that he is bringing in. And so he brings in Daniel. This, in and of itself, is a grace of God that Daniel is still here to help interpret him. Because Daniel is a man who has defied him. He has stood up to his commands to bow. And even still, the king brings him in. Because why? If you look to verse 9, he knows he has the spirit of the holy God, or the holy gods living within him. And so Daniel, beginning in verse 20, begins to interpret this crazy dream. And I'm thankful for Daniel that he helps to interpret it for us. Verse 20 through 22 says this, and it shows us that the king, Daniel tells the king that he is this great tree that is in the dream. It symbolizes his greatness. And so maybe the king is immediately like, yes, I am great. Thank you for telling me that, Daniel. Verse 23, we're changing up a little bit right here. You are the tree that is chopped down with only a stump remaining. Verse 23 to 25 highlight us, you will live like an animal outdoors in the fields until seven periods of time pass. If you're wondering how long seven periods is, it is 7 years, which is a long time. The end of verse 25, all of this will happen, right? Why, just to humble the king? Yes, but ultimately to teach him a valuable lesson that the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms, and he gives them to anyone he pleases. This is in direct contrast to the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar. But this is also a theme all throughout this section, hopefully showing the king that he must and should worship the Most High. If you underline in your Bible at all, you can underline this in verse 17, in verse 24, in verse 25, in verse 32, and in verse 34. All of these verses highlight that the king that is to be praised is the Most High King. But we continue on in this dream. Verse 26, when you come to your spiritual senses, you will get your kingdom back. What a grace of God that he will still have his kingdom returned to him. Verse 27, Daniel highlights that God is gracious and loving, a God who is quick to forgive and show mercy. He's pleading with the king, listen to my counsel. Stop sinning and start doing the right thing. What a challenge laid forth by God in this vision to King Nebuchadnezzar and interpreted by Daniel. Because really here, the king is left without excuse in so many ways. This has been laid out before him. It's been interpreted. He's had it. He's been interpreted to him. His pride is literally, clearly laid out before him. And I think God through this dream is trying to show him, but also us today as we read, that instead of being prideful, we should fight to kill our sin. That instead of being prideful, we should practice righteousness. That instead of being prideful, we should show mercy. That instead of being prideful, we should look to the one who can bring us an everlasting kingdom. And so we read verse 27 here, and we see him say, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. All those things I just laid out, break off your sins, practice righteousness, break off your iniquities or your sins by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And this would seem to tie this story up well, right? If we ended there, we'd be like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. King Nebuchadnezzar, he immediately acts on what has been said. But that's not the case. Because we go down to verse 28 and 29. The king doesn't respond at all, ultimately. And even in that exact moment, there is no response. It would have been written about if he'd had one. There is none. And so we go to verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months. So this is 12 months later now in verse 28 and 29, where we see King Nebuchadnezzar. having had the dream interpreted, instead of running immediately to break off the sins in his life, to repent, to come to his senses by showing mercy to those he has oppressed, he goes about his normal business. He goes about ruling, suffering with pride. And 12 months later, we see him walking on the roof of his royal palace. Now, when I read this, I think of another king who walked upon a roof and fell into sin, King David. Just like King David, King Nebuchadnezzar here is in sin, looking out over his kingdom. In verse 30, it says here, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built by my great power, and as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" This is his boast of pride. This is him speaking from his heart of hearts. He is saying, "I did all this, and I deserve the praise. I'm the smartest. I'm the strongest. I'm the wisest. I am the man. I'm the king." And it's revealed to us, how often do we struggle with that exact same thing? How often do we build our own little kingdoms, build our own little idols? Because from this text, and we see even from this gap of 12 months, that pride is a hard sin to kill. You cannot kill it on your own strength. It cannot be done. Because the king is still struggling with pride. His actions expresses pride in his delayed response to God. But ultimately, though, too, we see he has gone back to his old thoughts of praise and worship. So my challenge to you this morning, based off even just this small section, if we have status or fame, money, if we have accomplished great things, if we have power, we must remind ourselves that we have nothing that God in his grace has not given us. We have nothing that God in his grace has not given us. Sometimes we, but definitely King Nebuchadnezzar, has forgotten this. He forgets. He ignores. How often do we do that? How often do we, as he has done, run from God and instead exclaim our own power or our own ability? And as King Nebuchadnezzar is doing this, as he's proclaiming his power and his great might, I love that sometimes God has a sense of humor, right? It says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, he is still saying how great and amazing he is, all that he has done, a voice falls from heaven. And we see in verse 31 through 33, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken that your kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Verse 31 and 32 and 33 say, "The kingdom is taken from you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You will be driven away from humanity, away from the people who you seek their praise. And finally, this will last 7 years. 7 years until he will acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over all human kingdoms." What great patience of our God. And what kindness. In reading this whole section, it could be seen as punishment from God, right? On his pride because of all that he's struggling with. And it can be easy to read this passage. I know that I have done so myself, where we see here he's speaking of his praise and finally this voice comes to him. It can be easy to read this whole story and say, gosh, why can't this guy just figure it out, right? What is he doing? It's pretty obvious what you should do, man. Run from your pride. Why won't he just submit to God? Why does he need to try to gain his own power again, to have his own authority, to make his own kingdom, to make himself his own authority? And then I stopped and I thought, so was I. And so were we. We who were once dead in our sins and trespasses. We who were once working to build our own kingdoms, to build our own idols in our hearts and in our minds. Fighting for power and authority, dominion over our own lives. we fought for our own kingdoms. And yet we see the grace of God scattered throughout this whole section of Scripture to call us to himself, to send these dreams to King Nebuchadnezzar, to send someone like Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. Because in God's word, think of James 4:6, it says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5 through 6, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." God is working mightily to humble King Nebuchadnezzar. And we will finally see this play out in his life. In verses 34 through 37, we will see the change of an earthly king to praise the one true king. After his dream is interpreted, after he hears, he's expelled out into the wilderness. He has this transformation, which most scholars think is actually something real, something called boanthropy, where one imagines himself to be a bull or a cow. This king, who once believed himself to be more than human, believed himself to be a god, is made subhuman, to be like an animal. He lived with animals and not men for 7 years. He lived and slept in a field and not in a king's bed. He grew fingernails and toenails like those of a bird. Sinclair Ferguson writes about this section, "The one who refused to honor God's glory loses his own glory. Refusing to share what he has with the poor, he becomes poorer than the poor. He becomes outwardly what his heart has been spiritually and inwardly, like a beast." This may bring to our minds Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." But we see in this story, God in his kindness brought the king out of what he had sowed and reaped, and at the end of 7 years, it is true to his word, reveals to King Nebuchadnezzar that he is the Most High. In the wilderness, that is where he realizes, by the grace of God, that he is not the King of Kings, but God is. At the end of this, God's grace is on full display, and King Nebuchadnezzar's reason even returns to him. This king, who had been looking down on his kingdom, lifts his eyes to the heavenly kingdom. He lifts his eyes to the Lord. After having looked down on his own kingdom and then having looked down on the ground like an animal, he turns his head up and he looks up to the God of the universe. He is restored. His reason returns to him, and I believe that he has come to genuine life-changing faith in the Most High God. And so what does he do in response? When his heart is transformed, when he recognizes that this is the Most High God that he has been running from and not worshiping, that he has been trying to make of himself, he praises and honors him who lives forever. Verse 34 through 37 says, "I, King Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This king who was just walking on his rooftop saying how great of a Babylon he had built, worships God, saying his dominion is everlasting. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He says he is the sovereign of the universe, Lord and Savior, the one who is the hosts of heaven, even when we see his kingdom returned to him. Because before, when his kingdom would have been returned, he would have praised himself, right? Lifted his own name up high, had other people sing praise to him. But what does he do? After he has his kingdom returned to him and more greatness was added to him, he says, now I, in verse 37, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is an amazing challenge to each of us this morning as we struggle with pride, as we struggle to kill our sin. What a great antidote to this, right? Proclaim these three things about God. All of his works are right and true. Remind yourself of that. Not your works, God's. His ways are just. Not your ways, his ways are just. And those by his grace who walk in pride, though it may not be easy, he can humble. As we close this section out, this is ultimately the last time we hear from King Nebuchadnezzar in this book. And while this is the last time we hear from this king, we know we have a great king who is not silent. This morning, as we've talked about pride, and as maybe you're mulling it over in your brain, I know I have been all week, do not let this cause you to run from God, but run to him as this king did, to call upon his name, to ask boldly that God would humble you, that he would help you to kill your sin of pride, that you might live for him. Because we, like King Nebuchadnezzar, are mere men, sinful, often without mercy or grace. We glorify ourselves, we aspire to be the God of our own lives, and we exalt and lift ourselves high. But this morning, though, maybe again, maybe for the millionth time, or maybe for the first time, run to the one who is none of those things. Run to Christ, who is the eternal God, sinless, merciful, who humbled himself unto the cross for your sins, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and who humbled himself unto the cross so that his heavenly Father may be exalted. In so many ways, Jesus is the true and better, and is calling you to himself. Only he can help you to kill your pride and to live for him, because his grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us rest in you above all things, above all health and beauty, above all glory and honor, above all power and position, above all knowledge and earthly wisdom, above all pride, above all riches and fortune, above all praise of man, above all sweetness and comfort, above all things of this earth that do not and cannot and will not satisfy us. Remind us, Lord, to rest in you. Because you are above all things. Because you are worthy of all praise. Help us to humble ourselves unto you. Give us the strength to kill our pride and live for you and for the sake of your gospel. Remind us again, Father, that your grace is sufficient. And you call us to your open and loving arms. Send us from here refreshed in your grace and spurred on in service unto you. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen.